tells me Isaiah 53, verse 1. And most of you probably have Isaiah 53 memorized. You don't realize it, but you do. A lot of songs and different things that we do come from that, some of those verses. So we'll start there at the beginning, verse 1, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So who are they talking about? Jesus. Now, it seems strange that they should talk about Jesus in those ways when, if we realize we're in Old Testament and he hasn't come yet, right? And there's a lot of different writings and prophecies about Jesus coming and being that. It's interesting that they already know that we are going to reject him. We are going to reject him.
Still do today.
Yep, that's why I said we. Even though we have the Bible to read, we know what was there, we know what's taken place, we still today don't give him 100%. Anybody here give 100%? We give enough to be forgiven, but do we give enough to be changed? See, the idea is that he would change us. That we're not the same today as we were prior to our knowledge of him. Anybody come to the knowledge of Christ within the last year? 5 years. How many of you feel like you've been his all your life? So what do we hesitate in giving him everything? See, when you read this, as you go through, he was despised, rejected by men. He was despised and rejected by us. How do we reject him?
By not giving him all by
choosing. Anyone here ever choose Satan? You know, another word for choosing Satan is sin. Anyone here sin? You know, and not do those things that we know we should do, or we do those things we know we shouldn't do. And that's rejecting him. And so as you read through this, you know, he's despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Do we know Jesus suffered?
Yes.
I mean, we could look at that last bit from the garden to the cross and we could see suffering, can't we? Prior to that, did he suffer? He suffered every time his disciples didn't listen. You know, he suffered every time that something was done wrong. I mean, we see a suffering when he comes into the temple and cleans it, right? I mean, he's suffering them because they're not doing what was prescribed and what was right. I mean, those are type things. Today, he still suffers at the hand of us, doesn't he? I mean, what did he do? What did he do for you?
Was your sacrifice?
What did he do against you? You know, there's nothing you can point your finger to and say, "Oh, because of that, I'm not going to follow." So we follow. We're there. We're part of this story here in Isaiah 53. Starting at verse 4, then they say, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So they're talking about him. I mean, he came and lived a life. What kind of life? perfect. He lived a life that none of us have lived. And yet he died for what? Sin. Not that he committed, but that we've committed. And when he died for that sin, who was that for? Everybody previous to, everybody living then, and everybody that would come in the future. So when you see that, and they say he suffered and took our iniquities, I mean, he took all the sins of the entire world on himself. And if you look at the picture that's drawn for you, I mean, the way the sky darkened, the earth shook, the curtain in the temple was rent, I mean, all the different things that took place shows you that he was separated from the Father. I mean, the words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, is him crying out saying, why did you leave me? Why did God leave Jesus?
Fulfill the promise.
Fulfill the promise and the fact that he could have nothing to do with sin. And now Jesus had all the sins of the world on him. So if God can have nothing to do with Jesus on that day because of his sin, how many days do we spend without God? Did you ever look at it that way? I mean, if he couldn't have anything to do with that sin, he obviously can't have anything to do with my sin. And if I want to be God's, I have to get rid of that sin. By sending Jesus, he gave us the ability to have forgiveness, to have a life in him, if we just ask. If we're repentant, if we're sorrowful for what we've done, and we ask. I think the issue sometimes is we're not real repentant, we're not real sorrowful, we're sorry that we got caught. But are we sorry about the sin? And so we have to look at what he did here. I mean, he was smitten for us. He was stricken for us. He was pierced for us. He was crushed for our iniquities. I mean, a perfect, godly person put on the cross, crucified for us, ungodly people. Now, I used to say all the time, we're sinners, but we have the ability for forgiveness. And the last couple of weeks, we've been going over this at church, and we're changing our vocabulary a little bit. Because of this, because of what Jesus did here, we are actually saints. And when we fall, we have the ability to be forgiven and be raised back to sainthood. So if we are saints, why don't we live like it? I mean, how does a saint live? You're a saint because of what? Lack of sin, or because of Christ and forgiveness. You're a saint, you're made righteous through him. And because we're righteous through him, we should live different. That's why you have the verse in the Bible that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I mean, we are called to be different. Way back here in Isaiah, they're already talking about it. You know, this one's going to come, and because of him, because he took our pain, because he took our deserved iniquities on him, we have the ability now to live a different life. So when you read through that, the question then would be, how many of you live a different life? Are you living different than you lived prior to accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or are you living the same? See, I'm going to tell you, I'll tell on my church, okay? There are some that didn't change. They come that hour on Sunday morning and they think that's enough for the week. They wouldn't dream of being here on Wednesday afternoon. You know, why would I do that? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They don't get it. They're not changed. They would not open their Bible at home and read on their own. It's our job on Sunday morning to give them everything they need. When you have people like that, they didn't change. You know, what they're looking for is some miraculous thing that, okay, if I do this, God takes care of the rest. You live like that? Or how many of you take care of what needs to be taken care of? You know, the daily in the Word, the studying of the Scriptures, the reading. How many of you worship today? You know, what's the best form of worship? Prayer and praise?
Studying the Word.
Studying the Word?
Help someone.
Help someone.
Spread the word.
I think our best form of worship is living it. You know, if we live it, we don't ever have to say much. You know, people will notice, man, there's something different about him. They're not going to, it's not weird or something. They're not saying you're weird. They're saying there's something different. What's so different about you is, well, I know whose I am. I know who's in control. It's not me. It's him. And because of that, I'm going to live a little different because he has things that he wants me to do that aren't really on my agenda. You ever have an agenda for the day? Ever have that agenda changed and you had nothing to do with it? You know? God says, oh, yeah, you might have that plan, but let's go over here. You know? I have spent the last 6 weekends traveling. I have not been at my church for 6 weeks. They don't even know what I look like. But I was in Atlanta. I was in Chicago. I was in Nashville. I was in Kentucky. I was in Ohio. Then this last weekend, I was in Chicago again. And every instance, I was there for a purpose. Most of them, I was doing weddings. Some were meetings. And all of them, I was there for a purpose. And every weekend, God had me do something else. I mean, I met a guy on this last trip. I met a guy on the plane who was an 8-year Marine who had just gotten out. His wife got tired of teaching. He was flying up to Great Lakes Naval Station because his wife was graduating naval school. And he said, I get to see her for 7 hours. And then they're shipping her to California and she's going into linguistic school. I can't see her for 2 years. Can you imagine? Now they get to make phone calls or Skype or stuff, but it's like, wow. And what was going to hold their marriage together? They think love. But I said, so then you know God. He goes, oh, no. I said, you don't know God. So my entire trip, 2.5-hour plane ride, was explaining Christ to him, explaining that if you understand the Bible, that God is love. And it makes a difference. Now, if I didn't get this that we're reading about, if I don't get that, if I don't understand that he died for me so that I could live for him, that conversation doesn't take place on a plane. You know, we landed in Chicago. He had that evening to get ready. The next day she graduated. Then from 1 o'clock to 8 o'clock she was free. And they went out on the town. And at 7:30 they met me downtown Chicago at the Omni Hotel. And we baptized him in a bathtub. Now, I didn't care if I did the wedding. Because God had me... I think he had me do that wedding so that I could be there on that plane at that time with this guy because he's going to have a hard 2 years. you know. And he's flying back here this week, and he lives in Cape Coral, and I said, here's my card, call me. You know, we'll get together. There's other stuff you need to know. There's other stuff you need to start doing so that you can do this. I said, and we can keep you busy for 2 years, that it will fly by. Okay? But if we don't get that, I mean, how many of you take the opportunity when you're on a plane to talk to the person next to you? How many of you bring up God? You're at the grocery store. How many of you, I mean, my church knows that I on purpose bump people's carts so I can start a conversation. I just do it. Because I find out right away, do you go to church or you don't? Well, why don't you go to church? Well, I don't believe in God. Well, why don't you believe in God? And normally by the time we're done talking, they're like, where's your church? Oh, it's out here. Let me give you a card. Yeah. Because that's what this scripture is all about. Why was he pierced for my transgression? Why was he crushed for my iniquities? Why was he punished for me when I'm the one who caused it all? And it comes down to love. The thing I explained to Brandon. I mean, it was love that he did this. And so when you're going through and reading this, you have to understand, okay, I think I got that he wants me to live for him. How do I live for him? In every aspect of life. His next verse here, verse 6, says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we're like sheep. What do sheep need?
A shepherd.
Because sheep are just haywire. Now, has Dwight ever told you about his sheep? Surely he's told you about his sheep. You know, I watched him one day and I'm thinking, well, man, that was cruel. He goes up to one and he hits it in the head with a stick. And he turns and starts walking. Now I said, why did you do that? He says, get his attention. And once I have his attention, if I start walking, what does that sheep do?
Follow.
What do the rest of the sheep do?
Follow.
If you don't get their attention, they don't follow. Okay? So we're like sheep that have gone astray. How many of you have ever strayed? So if you've strayed, guess what? God has gotten your attention. Somehow, some way, some shape or form, he got your attention. Whether it was a smack in the head, a wreck on the road, a hardship in your life, somehow or other, he's getting your attention. And what does he get your attention for? To draw you back in. Hey, you stop following. Whack with whatever it is to get your attention. Come on, it's this way. I mean, where does the shepherd want his sheep to go? Normally home. Normally back to where safety is, away from the wolves and different stuff of this world. Where does our shepherd want us to go? Home. Where's home? Heaven. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're just passing through. This is not home to us. We can't love this more than we love God. We got to understand this is temporary. What we're working for is forever. So as we read through this, we're like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. Each of us are tempted. Each of us are led by something that is yours. I'll guarantee you, I'm not tempted by some of the things you're tempted by. I'm too young to be tempted by that. But you know what it is. If you sat there and thought real hard today, you know what's your biggest temptation. Man, a box of Dunkin' Donuts. I mean, I should have been a policeman.
Ice cream.
You know what your temptations are. But it's hard for me. I'm going to tell you, it's hard for me to pass up donuts. Dunkin' Donuts are good. Krispy Kreme hot off the thing are better. Bennett's Donut downtown Fort Myers, oof, they make them with bacon on them, and I mean, that's a whole new world when you do those. But they're hard to pass up for me, so I know this. I can't bring donuts home. Can anybody eat just one? It's bad, but I could probably eat the entire box. I feel horrible afterwards. My sugar runs up here. But man, when I'm doing it, it's so much fun. That's how sin is. That's how we get led astray. Because Satan then knows what tricks us. Yeah, and you have to know what it is that tricks you. You have to know what it is that makes you fall. So when he dangles it, you know, okay, stay away from donuts. I mean, our church has donuts every Sunday morning. They sit back in what we call the donut room. So guess where I don't go? The donut room. I mean, you just don't. If I do, it's because I've said in advance, okay, I'm just going to have this. And if I go in, I have what I call the pellet. They're about this big around, and they have a little bit of jelly in them. It's two bites, it's gone. You never think about it. But you got to leave the room. Because the other pellets are saying, me. An alcoholic doesn't make his ministry the bar. See where we're at? He's saying you're going to be led astray. Follow the shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. What did Jesus do? Took all our iniquities, all our sins, all our pains onto him so that we could live a life free from sin. It seems like every time I'm here, we teach kind of on this. It's a choice. I choose to eat the donut or not. You choose to do whatever it is that really gets to you. You know, that thing that Satan dangles in front of you. You know what it is. So you have to choose in advance, I'm not going to fall. If you fall, then what? Get up. Get up. Repent. Mean it. Ask for forgiveness. And move on to what God has next for you. I mean, we can go through the Bible. Moses. Did he fall? Murdered somebody, didn't he? But what? Forgiven? Moved on? David. Took another man's wife. Then had that man killed so he could have what he wanted. Fell pretty hard. Was he forgiven? Moved on. I mean, we can go story after story after story throughout the Bible, and the reason they're there is to show us that there is forgiveness. It's not there to show us, yeah, go ahead and sin because you got forgiveness. No. It's there to show you that if and when you do fall, get up. Okay? So he's there and he's telling us his iniquities are on us. Verse 7 says, he was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers in silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You get that? Do you see the person of Jesus as he was? He was in heaven. He was in glory with God. He was sitting at the right hand and had the world as his footstool. And God comes up with a plan and sends him to this earth, to the sin-filled globe for us. And we look back and we can see his 32, 33 years of life. We can see how perfectly he lived it. We can see how he didn't condemn people. I mean, they're going to stone the woman at the well, right? He comes in and what? He's the one who could throw the first stone. He who was without sin, throw the first stone. He could have done it, but he chose not to throw a stone, but to give her life. What was his statement he made to her? Go and what? So what would he say to us today? Look what I've done for you. Here it is in Isaiah 53. I've done all these things for you. Now go and sin no more. So what his expectation for us is that we're going to live the life that he had planned. That when we accept him as Lord and Savior, we make the same statement Paul would make. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So if that is true, how then would Christ live? Were you changed? When you met Jesus as your Lord and Savior, were you made different? Can people see the difference in your life, in your speech, in your actions? Can they just see you for a while and know that there's something different about you? Do you stand there and listen to the crass joking and stories, or do you walk away? Or better yet, do you speak up and say, hey, that's not what we're about? Because even at church sometimes we can get very comfortable with each other and we can joke around and we can do things. And sometimes when you're joking, all of a sudden it goes a little bit too far, doesn't it? And then you're like, why did I ever say that? I'm a minister to church, and there's times I think, why did I go into that group? Or what? And it's so easy to be drugged down instead of holding up. When we're not following the shepherd, that'll happen. So we were at verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So they're saying, God is going to see, or Jesus is going to see the what? Light of life. So they talked about him being here. They talked about him suffering and dying for us. And now they're talking about what? Him being raised. Him seeing the light of life, him being part of glory again. I mean, if you understand this story of Jesus, as Isaiah's putting it, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, but he's going to see glory. And if I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, I should understand that I'm going to suffer. Why would I think I'd be anything else? If I'm like Jesus, I mean, the world is not going to be kind to me. Do you see that in these days? You see it? I mean, I'm terrible with names, but the Texas guy, Beto O'Rourke, made a statement and said, if I'm president, if a preacher preaches politics, or if he preaches against the LGBTQT whatever, I will pull their 501c3 and they'll no longer be a nonprofit. Well, I found this out this last week, a week prior to, on my way to Kentucky, sitting next to a constitutional lawyer. He says, what are you doing? I told him. He said, oh, does your church have a 501c3? I said, yeah. He said, why? I said, well, I guess because we have to have it. And he said, scammed by the government. I said, scammed by the government? He says, read your constitution. You have the right to assemble. You have the right to collect money. You have the right to believe. You have the right to worship. He says the Constitution gives you every right that your church has. The 501c3 was dreamed up by the government because now you have that, so now you've signed under their control. So if they say you can't preach that or you do this, he says, what do you do if they tell you you can't, if Better Work gets in and they tell you you can't preach that, what do you do? I said, well, you preach it. He said, you lose your 501c3. I said, better to lose that than my soul, right? Better to make a stand for Christ than that. And he said, that's the right answer. Because you won't see any difference between having it and not having it. You have the right to allow people to give and give them a letter to write off their taxes. Just as if they gave to the American Cancer Society or any other charitable organization. And it was very interesting to sit there next to him and talk about that. I said, so then, since you do all that and you know all that, you're obviously part of a church. No. Guess what we talked about? You know, it's just one of those things that happens. And if you're out there and if you know you're his, you have a purpose in life. What's your purpose? Work for him. To share him. Joe.
A tax man that does your taxes for you will not take that off unless what you support him is tax exempt.
Well, I know they won't. But I give so little, it's no big tax exempt. Not really. But it would be worth. But for me, it would be worth. I'd rather pay the tax than to give up preaching what I think is right by God's word. You know. So if I have to pay a little tax, what he actually said to me was, the church has the right to pay the taxes for the people. So if they donate to you, you can give them a write-off. But then the church itself would pay a tax on what was given to them. So, but it's just one of those things. I mean, we think we're. Man, if we're the church and we understand God's Word doesn't say sinners need to go to church. God's Word says that we need to go to the sinners. Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching, preaching, and baptizing. If you look at Isaiah 53, it's laying out why we should do that. Because we have one who took our sins. We have one who not only took our sins, but defeated them. We have a Savior who defeated death. Now, do you know Joseph Smith? The other Son of God? Do you know him? Did he rise from the dead? Sung Yung Moon? Buddha? Muhammad. I can go down the list. All these religions out there and everything that they worship a dead Savior. The difference between them and us is that we worship a risen, living Savior. One who's still there to take care of us and our needs as he sees fit. There's a big difference there. So when you read this, he's going to see the light of day. He's going to bear iniquity so that he can give the portion of what we deserve to us. What do we deserve? For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life. I mean, what we deserve is death, but what we get because of God is life. Find that in any other religion.
Sometimes I get upset because I hear people that are teaching the Bible not saying that to their listeners. And that upsets me because I think that's the devil that's working through him or her. And we need to sit back and don't say anything.
Yeah. Ear ticklers. It's become ear ticklers. They say the right things to get people to. I was at an ear tickling church Sunday. I went in this place. It's this huge. It's just this enormous auditorium. When you walk in the front door, on the right is a Starbucks. On the left is a Dunkin' Donuts. Then they have their own bookstore and they have the sign up there. I mean, and tables all over and people milling around and fellowshipping. And you go into the worship center and they're there to worship. And as soon as they start, all the lights go off. It is pitch black in there. There's not a window in the place. And when it's pitch black, you heard this whoosh. And when the lights come up, there's smoke raising from the stage. And then all these lights start. And then when the lights came up and the smoke's there, the band's there. And they start going. And three singers, backup singers, stood there very nicely and sang and did their stuff. And the song leader had a guitar, and he would run over to this guitarist and play and play and come back like this and jump up on the stand with the drums, and the music was loud, and they were singing a song, and I stood there with my brother, and I looked, and I looked, and I got out of my aisle, and I walked down a little ways, and I turned around, and I looked, and I came back, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to find someone worshiping." They did three songs. Nobody sang. Them on stage were singing and having a good time. Smoke's rolling, lights are flickering. It was quite the spectacle. You know, they got up and gave a message that my 20-year-old son could do better. And he's not a speaker and he doesn't like getting up in front of people. But it was just like, and then they passed the things, and they spent more time telling you about their app on the phone so you could see what all the church is doing and functions they got going, stuff like that, than they did on anything else. And I left, and my brother said, "What'd you think?" I said, "I wondered if God was there." And he goes, "What?" And I said, "Did you sing?" "No." "Did you worship at all?" "Well, I was there." I said, "What was the message?" It was gobbledygook, and he couldn't even give me a one point of the message. And I said, "The offering tray came by. I didn't see you put anything in." "Well, it's okay." I said, "What happened to communion?" I mean, it was a Christian church just like us. Do we do communion every week? And they didn't do it. "Well, some people get offended by it, so if you want it, it's in the side room." Okay? So, what did he die for? For us to make people feel good? For them to come on Sunday morning and see a mini concert? What did they die for? I asked you earlier, how many of you worship today? I mean, you've got to worship every day. I mean, I said the greatest worship is living that life that we can live for him. But, I mean, we could sing songs to him. We could praise him. We could get into our word. We could do these things. I mean, if he is ours, then we have to do something with it. it does us no good to come here Wednesday and go through a systematic study of the Word and say, Dwight did good today, and go home and forget what he did. Forget what it's about.
Dwight did good if he got to me telling me I need to change my life and do better by telling people about the Word.
Okay, so I don't want to let you down. So you got to do better. You got to change your life. And you got...
We were gone for a couple of months, and like you, we try to go to a church every Sunday, and sometimes it's really hard to find a Christian church. Church of Christ, I get on my little tablet, and we found one in Lumberton, North Carolina, and we went to this non-instrumental church, and there was maybe about 15 people there when we started to go. The church doesn't have a minister, but there was, I guess it was the elder that did the message and went on for like an hour and a half. They preached the gospel. They had all the elements of worship. We sang, and we sang songs that we knew. They had the communion, and it was all scriptural. But what made me sad was, this is kind of like a dying church. The only reason I found it was because it was there. I went to the website. It was in the time frame where you could go where it started to live.
Yeah.
And trying to find a church where we could get there on time. But they were still worshiping the Lord, even without a minister for like 5 years. They were still working together. But it wasn't all this spoken entertainment.
Yeah. And being 15 people, it's probably they can't afford a minister every weekend.
In fact, Joe offered to preach. He says, I'm from an instrumental church. Don't hold that against us, you know. But the elder did a good job.
Yeah. I mean, there are people out there and trying to do it, trying to get, because of the importance of it. I mean, what do you come Sunday morning for?
What I come for, learn how to live a better life. Live in the love of God.
Joe, what do you come Sunday morning for? I see you laughing.
Worship the Lord.
You see, I tell my people the four parts of Sunday morning, the most important part, communion.
Amen.
And in our church, we do anywhere from 4 to 7 songs before communion. And I drive it into my worship team saying, your job is to lead all these people to the throne so they can sit with God and commune and remember His Son. So, number one, communion. Number two, worship. Number three, corporate prayer time. We pray at the beginning. We pray before offering. We pray before communion. We pray before the sermon. We pray together as a church. You know, we share our prayer list like you do to make sure everybody knows what's going on with people, that prayer changes things. We believe that. The last thing that Sunday morning is about, sermon. If you never get to the sermon, you're okay. We do like to come and learn and do stuff like that, but that's what I do Wednesdays. You know, we do a sermon on Sundays because there might be people from out there that come in, and that's the only time they're going to learn. So we give them something. If it wasn't for the people on the outside come in, we wouldn't have to do that. We could just worship and praise God because He loved us that week, because He got us through another week, because I got up this morning and breathed.
Don't you think that's what we're doing now?
Yep. The only aspect missing is communion, but I'm sure we got donuts and juice somewhere. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, when we read Isaiah 53, we're reading about Jesus who hadn't even come yet, and yet they're explaining Him to a T what's going to happen because of us. They didn't get it. Jesus came and walks amongst man, and those who are with Him didn't get it. I mean, His disciples were worried to death thinking they would die in a boat in a storm. They didn't get it.
They
were willing to throw Jesus overboard.
They got it after the resurrection.
Yeah. But look at them all the way through. They didn't get it. At the Lord's Supper, they didn't get it. In the garden praying, they went to sleep. They didn't get what was coming. He's being beaten, tortured, and getting ready to be hung on the cross, and they're hiding. It wasn't until his resurrection. Then the light bulb went off. Then the Spirit came upon them, and they were different, changed, and they lived totally different from that day on. Then everything they had learned over these 3 years started coming to him and saying, oh my gosh, oh, he told us, he did, he taught us. Then they knew what to do it. How many years have you been in the church? How many times have you heard a minister, a speaker, somebody tell you, man, it's not about us, it's about him. It's not what we do, it's about what he did. And it's right here, he did this for me so I could live a life different than that which Satan has in store for me. See, I was a sinner who deserved death, who found Christ and accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and now I'm a saint who deserves life. Not just any life, but Scripture tells us life more abundant, life free. I mean, we're free to do what we could do for him, to build his kingdom, make a difference in the world, to change things. And because of that, then we get life for eternity. I'm a saint who sins, who has the ability of forgiveness. Does a sinner have the ability for forgiveness? Not until they become a saint. Not until you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not until you're changed by him. I'm not saying I'm some angel or wing thing. I'm just saying there's a difference between a sinner and us. We do have forgiveness. They don't have forgiveness. They can have it if they find it, or if we tell them about it, or if we lead them to what we have. A lot of Christians seem to think we have the secret thing, and I can't give it away because I might lose it. Give it away. You can't outgive God. You can't outdo him. I mean, give it away. Share it with others so that they could be sitting here with you, so that they can learn what you're learning, so that they can live the life here and have the hope of an eternity with God. That's why he died. That's why all this went through there. That's why he did what he did.
Do we know how far back from Jesus' life that this occurred?
You can get it dated.
Oh, I just several hundred years.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, several hundred.
And so it came to them to write this by something.
Yeah. When did Genesis happen?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. And Adam and Eve were in a garden. And in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we already read about Jesus. Third chapter of the whole Bible, we read about Jesus, because Adam and Eve sinned, fell, got their punishments, and in that there they talk about the one who will strike, who will come to crush the head of the serpent, the one who will be stricken at the heel but yet will defeat death. I mean, you have to understand that this almighty, powerful God who created everything and created you and me has had a plan since then.
But you know, you talk to some people and they will tell you that is not true. Point blank tell you that.
Based on what?
That's what I just said.
Yeah, I mean, if they're believers at all, if they read the Bible at all, they have to understand God had a plan. Now, if God had a plan and you're all here today, how many of you are part of that plan? And so what part of the plan are you? What does he need from you to make a difference in this world? First thing he needs is you. And the scripture says he needs you 100%. He needs all of you. He needs you sold out to him. He needs you understanding that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And how does Christ live? Free. How does he treat people? Different than the world. I mean, that's what we are. And so we have to get that into our minds. We are that. And so we have to start living like that. I mean, I'm an heir to the throne. Do we understand that? When they talk about Jesus seeing the light and being back in the glory and being satisfied, that's back at the right hand of God. And if we're heirs to the same thing he gets, we get the throne. In other words, we get everything that God gave Jesus, we're going to get. All power and glory and all heaven and earth are his. And I'm an heir to that. If I obey, if I follow the shepherd, if I do what he wants me to do, if I live the life that he has planned for me, not the life I have planned or the life that Satan has planned. If I live the life he has, and trust me, his plan for your life is so much different than your plan. We just have to follow. So that's chapter 53. Someone can tell Dwight next week, do chapter 52, just throw him off. So, any questions, anything? Let's close in prayer. Do we have a volunteer with Ray?